Thank you, Cindy, for that meaningful reflection. During my final year at Union Theological Seminary, a mostly Christian seminary, my school sparked a bit of an uproar on the internet. You actually might have heard about this. It made national headlines, and it was all a response to the school's post on social media about a student-led chapel service where people were invited to participate in the Christian ritual of confession. But their confessions were offered directly to plants. The post read, "Today in chapel, we confessed to plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gifts we too often fail to honor. What do you confess to the plants in your life?" And the picture that went with the post showed students and faculty gathered together in the seminary chapel around a cluster of potted plants in the center. One participant sitting cross-legged on the ground, speaking to the plants directly. The idea for this service was to create a space that pushed us to really reckon with our relationship to plants and to the earth. A space to really consider the ways we may have wronged nature. To start thinking of plants as beings. Beings that we are accountable to. Now, people on social media saw this post and pounced with their opinions. Many in the comments of the post called Union theologically bankrupt and accused them of being false Christians. Many responses to the chapel service included cracking jokes about VeggieTales and Little Shop of Horrors, or asserting that the people there must have smoked some of the plants first if they thought that this was a good idea. Me? I thought the service was brilliant and awesome. If I'm honest, I didn't expect that a Christian ritual from my past that I'd let go of years ago could be helpful for strengthening my relationship with the earth. Now, I grew up in a Protestant church, and our ritual of confession was not the traditional Catholic ritual where you step into a booth and talk to a priest. But we did have a prayer of confession in my church's service every Sunday morning, a time when we were instructed to silently confess our sins to our God, and then we were assured that God forgave us. Honestly, I don't really remember what kinds of things I confessed to in my head. I'm sure I had plenty to talk about. But what I do remember was feelings of shame. That's pretty much always what I associated with that ritual of confession. Shame. And when I started to go to UU congregations where confession wasn't a popular thing, I didn't bring the ritual along with me. And honestly, I never really missed it. But I'd also never heard anyone frame the ritual of confession this way before, where the purpose was to create a space meant for us to honestly grapple with the harm that we've done. In this case, harm we've done to our planet. A ritual where the act of confessing itself is meant to be a tool that helps us grow our awareness and transform ourselves in meaningful ways. To me, that seems powerful and really helpful. especially in relationship with living creatures like plants who can't speak up for themselves. I only really ever started to think about my relationship with the environment in a spiritual way when I learned about Unitarian Universalism's seventh principle, respect for the interdependent web of existence. Or when I listened to indigenous voices, or when I explored Buddhism's notion of karma. But here I was, discovering a new and valuable resource in a ritual that had been a part of my own family's Christian heritage. Now, one of my classmates at Union, who's Christian, she helped put together that controversial chapel service, and she made a really great point when she was talking about it. She said that it can be really great to learn from traditions outside of our own, but it's really important to mine the resources from our own traditions as well. I mean, think about it. We can only really truly wrestle with and grapple with and interpret and reinterpret rituals and stories and songs and traditions if we can claim them as our own on some level. If we're stakeholders in the community where these rituals and stories and songs and traditions are important. If we've got some skin in the game, so to speak. So that's why today, in the middle of the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah, I'm not here preaching a message about Hanukkah. The story of Hanukkah is not one that belongs to my people. I can learn from it, I can be inspired by it, I can draw deep meaning from it. I can even be invited into Hanukkah rituals by loved ones who are Jewish. But it's not really my place to give commentary or interpretation. But how meaningful is it that Reverend Leah and others in our fellowship so often engage us in wisdom and practices from their own Jewish backgrounds, and we get to celebrate that together? Me, I am a Unitarian Universalist who comes from a Christian family. Those are the religious communities that I claim a spot in. Those are the religious resources that have been gifted to me from generations before me. And I'm so grateful for our reading today from the Sikh activist and civil rights lawyer and filmmaker Valerie Kaur, and how she explains her view of religion. To me, our faith tradition was not a dead boulder we had the burden of carrying, unchanged, a fixed thing to pass on to the next generation, hoping it withstands the erosion of time. Instead, I saw our faith tradition more like a river, a current of rituals and songs and stories that flows down to us from the past, influenced by each generation before us, ours to deepen and direct into the future. Ours to deepen and direct into the future. What an invitation that is. Asserting that we have permission to deepen and direct our faith's rituals and stories and traditions. Welcoming us to bathe in this river of rituals and songs and stories and traditions from our past. Gaining strength from its currents and having a say in their direction. At the end of this month is Christmas. the Christian holiday that traditionally celebrates the birth of Jesus long, long ago. And churches everywhere will be telling the story of Jesus's birth, as it's told in the Bible. There's an immaculate conception, a baby who is both human and God, a baby whose greatness is foretold in the stars. It's really an amazing story. But I've come to learn that this story was actually intentionally shaped to closely resemble the kinds of stories that people used to tell about powerful leaders of the time. Specifically, the story about the cruel and power-hungry Emperor Caesar Augustus, the big leader of the Roman Empire. He was also said to be from Immaculate Conception, said to be both man and God, someone whose greatness was said to be foretold in the stars. So people who wanted to carry on the story and the teachings of Jesus, they told his birth story this specific way in order to give him authority, to lift him up to a level greater than the emperor. Only in Jesus's case, the emperor's palace was replaced with a stable and a feeding trough. The characters in this story, they were now vulnerable and oppressed. A teenage girl with a scandalous pregnancy, a group of dirty shepherds, a family of Jewish refugees on the run from violence. The story of Jesus's birth was a way for people to tell, for people telling his story, to say no to the oppressive Roman Empire, and instead to lift up the lowest among them. The way it was told made it a story of resistance. My Christian ancestors didn't exactly interpret the story this way, but I now do. And for me, that deepens it. For me, this story now gives me strength and helps me navigate the empire that we Americans live in today. An empire that, tragically, the Christian religion of my ancestors has played a part in. For me, it becomes a story that I really care about retelling. You see, when we reclaim and reimagine the rituals and stories and traditions of our people, we make ourselves and our voices a part of the story. We can feel how we ourselves fit into that larger whole with our ancestors. And we also get a say in how the story of our people goes. We get to provide resistance to harmful voices and narratives that hijack that story. And when we do this reclaiming and reimagining together in community, we can dig even deeper. We can better move toward what is life-giving rather than harmful. Now, I know that I speak with the privilege of someone who has never been directly harmed by the religion that I was brought up in. There are many among us for whom the traditions of our family or of our past might just be too painful to revisit. And that is real. And that is understandable. And that is painful. And also, we in this fellowship community can grieve together and work to help each other heal. And together, we can locate ourselves in the water of Unitarian Universalism's story, a faith that itself has deep histories of ritual and story and song and tradition. Deep histories that oftentimes we might forget to tap into or forget to really claim as our own. But it's a river that we bathe in, where the currents are ours to draw strength from, and ours to deepen and to direct together. In the words of Reverend Christina, Unitarian Universalism is a thing. So let this be an invitation to us all to reclaim and reinterpret and wrestle with those traditions that we inherit. I loved earlier in our service having the chance to hear how Kim brings together her Buddhist practice with symbols from her family's Christmas traditions in meaningful ways. And it was powerful to hear Cindy grapple with her own family traditions to find what was sacred for her. So what are the waters that you find yourself in? What resources might those waters hold? Let us together give ourselves permission to deepen and direct those waters that flow to us from our ancestors, whether blood related or otherwise. Let us make ourselves a part of those rituals and stories and songs and traditions, creating them and recreating them anew as we gift them to our beloved generations to come, theirs to deepen and to direct in ways that will be meaningful to them. May it be so, and amen.